Good evening. It's good to see you all. It is it's a pleasure to be here. It's enjoyable to come back. It's always growing up here, it's always a challenge because you come back and it's never the same. Just driving around, it's like, when did that get there? But all right, I know I got a couple of mics going and I'm not sure which one we're going with. But, and like Dan said, not really sure how this is going to go. I hope you're okay with that, because we're going to go for a ride. So the intent is, and I really hope for interaction. I'm not going to pass around a microphone. We're not shutting off the live stream, but I want interaction. So get some courage up. If I ask questions, be willing to lift your voice and say what you think. And hopefully we'll have a fun time growing together. As Dan said, you know, this is a document that we worked on for a long time. And so if I don't have any handouts, what I did was, you know, if you want to follow along, if you got your phone, if you haven't done it already, you just got to go to the website, and then you hit the menu, you hit about, and then it says basic beliefs, and that'll get you there. If you haven't done it already, I hope sometime you do. And concerning God, that's the one that that Dan did a month ago, and there's other ones that will be. Our other brothers will be, they're not seeing what you're seeing. They're not seeing it. That is cool. Well, if you do go to that website, you do see it. I promise. But here, let me see if I can figure it out. You know what? I'm not even going to bother. Do you guys know where it's at? Good. If you don't, ask a 12-year-old and they'll get you there. Capiche? Okay. Oops. Let me close that out on my side so I can actually see what I'm supposed to see. Okay. All right. So we're just going to start with the basics. It's called concerning the church. And so we're talking about, you know, these different areas of this basic beliefs. This is the last section, actually. You know, Dan did the first, I'm doing the last, and there's a bunch in the middle. But the whole idea that, you know, what is the church and what's it for, and those kinds of things. And really my goal for tonight is I truly want to edify you. I want to strengthen you. I want to encourage you. But I also want to challenge you. I want to stretch you a little bit, hopefully. And maybe you don't need to be stretched. Maybe you're already there, and that's great. But it'll at least be a fun conversation. So, just the beginning. When Jesus Christ walked on earth, he built a church. And what I'm going to do, I'm just going to read through parts of it. There's lots of references. I'm not going to look at all the references. We would be here till tomorrow, and I don't think that's what you want. It's not what I want. But the idea that Christ built a church. You know, and the scripture for it is just simply out of Matthew 16:18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And, you know, there's a whole lot there. There's a whole lot to that story or that event in history. And you know, there's a lot that people use this to go off on different tangents, but the principle is he was building a church because God is a God of order, not chaos. Everything he does, you know, our DNA, it's order, not chaos. And that's the intent with the church. It's order. It's not chaos. That's all it is. And, you know, it wasn't that there were 1,000 different churches and 1,000 different beliefs. That is chaos. That's not the way our Lord works. He is a God of order. And just that principle that he did build a church. Oh. You know, I took my computer into the computer shop, tried to get it to fix this glitch. For some reason, it keeps throwing these pictures of Colorado in the middle of stuff, and I don't really know why. But I apologize for that. But just digging deep a little bit deeper into this this verse here, this Greek word for church is ekklesia. You got some Greek this morning, and now you're going to get a little bit of Greek tonight, not a whole lot. But it literally means a calling out. He's calling out to you. And so it's this popular meeting, especially a religious congregation. That's from Strong's. So when we have that idea about this calling out, that's what a church is. It's a gathering of citizens that are called out from their homes into some public place or an assembly. I hope we recognize the church isn't a building. It's people. But it's people. If we're all at home, we're not connected. We're connected a lot more than we used to be with the internet, but it's different than when you're here. And that's what he's calling out from our homes, to come to a place together. And that's important. So, the next part of this statement is the purpose of the church is to be a community of believers who encourage, admonish, support, and care for each other as we grow in our faith. Pretty simple, right? So, let me ask you. Are you encouraged? This is the interaction part, in case you were curious.
Yes.
Yeah. How? Okay, testimonies. Awesome. Testimonies encourage. How else do we get encouragement?
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. Good. Anything else?
The example of others.
The example of others. Awesome. Those are all three great ways of being encouraged when we come. That's why we're here, is to get encouragement. Because if you think about it, you know, we think about spiritual warfare, and we got all this body armor on, and this is a place where we get to come and take off our body armor and rest. Because we're not. This isn't the place of battle. This is the place of encouragement. Right? Admonished. Have you guys been admonished? How?
Preaching.
Okay. That it? Yeah. Sunday school. Good. I'm glad our Sunday school teachers are admonishing. What does it mean to admonish, by the way? Any ideas? Yeah. Yeah, no, it's hard to find the right word. Yeah, but it's a lot like just intervening and saying, hey, what are you doing? So, in my life, the life that I enjoy right now is because a dear brother who's passed on to his reward, when I was a young man about to do something incredibly stupid, sat down with me and said, "What are you doing?" And I thank him every time I get a chance to sit and consider my life, because he completely changed the trajectory that I was going down. That's being admonished. Support and care for. Are you being supported and cared for? I'm seeing some nods. Okay. How? Yeah.
By through prayer, just being loving and kind to each other and getting to know each other.
So by prayer, being kind, loving each other, getting to know each other? Absolutely. What else? How are you supported? Yeah.
Potlucks.
Beautiful. I love me a potluck. But hopefully it's physically, sometimes financially, spiritually, all those things. Yeah. Absolutely. And remember, this is the whole purpose of the heavenness. God knows what we need. Yeah. It's nice to come back to people who share your belief that you can get reinforced, get some ideas about how to share a hope that we have, right?
Yes, that's why we need to meet often.
Yes, it is. Well, we're going to get to that.
Oh, yeah.
For each other. So this is the question I have now. Remember all those things about being encouraged and admonished? Have you encouraged anyone? Have you admonished anyone? Yeah. That's, wait a minute. That's the ministry's job. Yeah. No, that's not just the ministry. Have you supported somebody else? Because that's the whole thing. It's not, we get the idea sometimes of coming to church and we come to get filled. And in reality, that's only part of it. We come to serve others. And that's the whole thing. We're caring for each other. Remember, well, in Moses, I got some scriptures. I didn't put them up there. If you want, you're going to have to look it up or use your phone. Mosiah 9, verse 60. As I get my cheaters. All right. Page 261, if you're following along in your books. And if you're not following along in your books, it's still page 261. But I don't know what page it is in your phone. It says, and again, Alma commanded that the people of the church should impart of their substance, every one according to that which he hath. If he hath more abundantly, he should impart more abundantly, and he that hath but little, but little should be required, and to him that hath not should be given. And thus they should impart of their substance, of their own free will and good desires toward God, and to those priests that stood in need, yea, and to every needy naked soul. And this he said unto them, having been commanded of God. And they did walk uprightly before God, imparting to one another, both temporally and spiritually, according to their needs and their wants. You know, this is what God set up. This is church. It's helping each other, caring for each other, admonishing each other, supporting each other. You know, in Mosiah, in the 11th chapter, I'm not going to turn to it, so I'm going to run out of time. I'm going to tell you that right now. This is when the priests would leave their labors once a week, and they would admonish the people and be admonished. What does it take to be willing to be admonished? It takes a little bit of humility, doesn't it? To be told, I think you're wrong. And how do you do that? The brother that intervened in my life, he spoke the truth in love. He came because he was worried about me. That's all. His motivation wasn't to ridicule me, wasn't to browbeat me. He came because he loved me, and he says, this is not going to work out well for you. What are you doing? And that's what church is. When we go to each other in love and build each other up. Because we are supposed to grow in our faith. Keep that in mind. We don't stay in one place spiritually. If we're staying in one place, we are not doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be growing continually, and that's the important part. Growing, maturing spiritually. And all of those things work together to do that. We're going to build on that a little bit. The overall goal is to prepare each member for their coming eternal judgment. There in John, it's just a simple statement that, you know, you're going to be judged. There's going to be an eternal judgment, and, you know, for your works, whether it's, you know, whether you're going basically to heaven or to hell, there is this judgment for everybody. Not just, you know, these people, every human soul. Alma in the 16th chapter, I love this verse because it so simplifies things. Behold, this life is the time for men to prepare to meet God. Church is to prepare you to meet God. Because you're going to, and I'm going to. That's why we get together. That's why he built a church, because he knew that we were going to face our Lord. And this was the way he wanted us to be ready for it, to prepare us for that meeting. This is church. It's a vehicle. Or if you need more space. A vehicle is something that gets you from one place to another. And it's a means of conveyance. We think of it physically, but also spiritually. We're all on this spiritual journey of life, and we're going along. And we're all at different points in that journey. And the purpose of church is to get together and encourage each other to continue to grow and go on that journey. That's all it is. It's simple, but it's also in God's way of doing things incredibly powerful. Because he knows what we need. Sometimes church feels like this. A car full of clowns. The clown car. But you never figure I'd call church a clown car. But fits. Everybody's seen a clown car, right? Yep. So, when all the clowns come piling out of the car, which one is the normal one? I'll give you a hint. There isn't one. We're all, and what I'm trying to say is that, you know, sometimes we're clowns. We mess up. We are all human. We are all broken. We are all going to step on each other's toes, especially because we've got these huge clown feet. But that's the vehicle that God chose for us. And if you think about it, we're going to do dumb things because, you know, I'll tell you something I did today. So, you know, to say hi to the folks in Grand Junction. So in Grand Junction, guess what time church is? Sunday evenings. 5 o'clock. Because we're an hour different. So guess what time in my brain I got here for church tonight? 5 o'clock. Guess how many people were here? Nobody. Yeah, what an idiot. But we're all going to make mistakes. So a way to think about this, this vehicle that God is using, this church that he's trying to get us to spiritually grow, he's going to put people in that car that are going to step on your toes. He's going to put people in that car that might be difficult. Why in the world would he do that? Because we need it. That's how we grow. We grow by dealing with each other's faults. You know, think about it. Joel and I, we read this book. I mean, not together. He was getting ready to marry a couple, and I'd gotten exposed to it from a guy at work, and it's about marriage. And we think about the purpose of marriage. If we think about the purpose of marriage, you know, it's that person that you're marrying is there. Remember, our goal is to help us prepare to meet God. Yeah. You know, husbands, you know that those things that your wife does that just kind of drive you a little crazy? Wives, you know those things that your husband does that drive you a little bit crazy? They're there to help you grow, to learn how to forgive, to learn how to have charity. I truly believe that God brings people into your life and my life, at work, at school, at our home, in our families, in church, that challenge us so we grow. If you ask for patience, guess what God is going to do? He's going to bring something into your life that requires it. That's the vehicle that God uses. And that's what church is. Those people that can really get on your nerves, they're there because you need to learn how to make it so that they don't. So that you can love them no matter what. That's what church is. Because God's trying to help you grow. And, you know, we're supposed to pray for charity. And if we pray for charity, he's going to give us an opportunity to use it. That's church. I hope that makes sense. Can't see my notes anymore. Everything is to prepare us to meet God. All right. These communities, which we call local churches, gather together for the purpose of worshiping Christ. How do we worship? Yeah.
Through hymns.
Hymns, singing songs. Absolutely. What else? Yep.
Praying.
Amen. What else? Yep. The Bible. Reading it, studying it. Absolutely. That is a form of worship. Anything else? Yeah.
Fasting.
Sure. Especially as a church when we can get together and fast. Those are ways of worshiping. Yeah.
The behind the scenes stuff.
The behind the scenes stuff. Okay. Now, what do you mean by behind the scenes stuff?
The janitor work, the shopping for things, the people, pantry.
Absolutely. All of that is worship. And that's the thing is, sometimes, you know, I got a list of things that are in that document. Partaking of the sacrament, preaching, singing, praying, testifying, we've talked about that, sharing the gospel. Those are all ways we worship. I fear sometimes we come to church to get something. But we're supposed to come and give something. Give our hearts. Give our praise. To sing. You know, I'm preaching on a Wednesday night, or a Sunday night, right? There's always more people on a Sunday morning. It's always Wednesday nights are pretty slim. I want to share you my testimony about Wednesday nights. You know, I grew up here, sorry. You know, had some challenges in my family, but I like to say I grew up with a drug problem. Not everybody knows that. Didn't know it at the time, because my mom, she drugged me to church on Sunday night. She drugged me to church on Wednesday night. She built a habit that this is what we do. And I did. And I'll be honest with you, as a younger man, a lot of times I went out of habit. So, this time I'm living in Phoenix at the time, and we got together. It was Wednesday night. It was church. It's like, church. I go to church. It's a song service. You know, at least it's only going to be an hour. You know, we can control that a little bit. I remember where I was sitting. Left-hand side, two-thirds of the way back, next to the window. Someone calls for a song. That song was, "Is You're All on the Altar." And we just started singing it. And it says, "You've longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid." And it hit me in the head like a 2x4. It absolutely wrecked me. I was convicted. I wasn't, like I said, I wasn't going around robbing banks or doing anything like that, but no, I wanted to be in control. I was not giving God my life. I wasn't putting my all on the altar. It changed me. Changed my whole life. And I, from, you know, and it's, it wasn't like an overnight thing, but it was a moment of where God's Spirit intervened on a Wednesday night. When I came, I can't tell you how many times I would come to a church on a Wednesday night with a bad attitude. I was lots of stuff at work or all these stuff that was going on, you know, but I'm going to go because that's what I do. And I can't tell you how many times I walked out of that service completely different than I walked in. I go to church on Wednesday night because I need it. It changes me. It gives me a chance to just, you know, to refocus. That the things that are most important, to make them most important. I'm so thankful for Wednesday nights. You know, Moroni 6, 5 and 6. This is where, you know, it says that they meet together oft and speak one with another and concerning the welfare of their souls. We get it. And everybody's going, well, how often is oft? I like Mosiah 9. There was one day in every week that was set apart that they should gather themselves together to teach the people and to worship the Lord their God, and also as often as it was in their power to assemble themselves together. How often is it in your power? I get it. Sometimes work schedules get in the way. Life happens. You're traveling. I get it. But if you have the power to get together, it's important to get together. All right, continuing on. So the church is also referred to as the body of Christ and is made up of members who believe the gospel and join the church by entering the waters of baptism. And this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this one I'm going to read. There's a lot to it, and I think we're familiar with it, most of us. But, you know, and I struggled because I knew it was going to be a Wednesday night, and I was going to be talking to people that are always here, or on a Sunday night, they're always here. But I also know that you can share with the people that aren't. And there may be people at home who are going to watch this in the future sometime. I just want to encourage you. It's precious. Any time we get together is precious. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12. All right. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor yet again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts, that they may have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, hath given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. You know, you think about it, we kind of gloss over that. Do you know what it means to temper the body together? How do you temper things? How do you temper a metal? You heat it up. You make it a little uncomfortable. I look at that, at the day we're living in, and going through some difficult seasons of life. God is tempering us. He's bringing us stronger together. It's part of His plan. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. I know you've heard that before. I hope. This is not anything new. Did I mess that up? Don't put that on your cord. All right, so I came this close to ordering on Amazon a dismembered foot and hiding it underneath the pulpit, but I really didn't want to push it that far. This is a fake picture. Don't worry. It's not real. I know. I do know better. I'm not the sharpest knife in the place where they keep the knives, but. So you're walking down the road, and you see that. What's the first thing that goes through your mind? Okay, or what, you know, even simpler than that. Anybody? This is a game I like to play, Read Bob's Mind. It's a comic book. I heard somebody.
Someone died.
Possibly, don't know for sure.
It's missing something.
But in all those things, can we say at the very least, something is wrong, right? Everybody agree? Something is wrong. That's not supposed to be that way. But we're talking about the body of Christ. We're talking about us. When somebody is a member of the body of Christ and they're not here, something is wrong. That should be like a red flag saying, wait a minute. That's not supposed to be that way. They're part of the body. What's going to happen to that foot if nothing happens? If it was real. Yeah. It's going to decompose. It's going to die. What happens to parts of the body of Christ that are dismembered from the rest of the body? Whether they do it themselves or whatever, what's going to happen to them? They're going to shrivel up. In our bodies, I love Paul's analogy of using a human body. Every cell in our body gets nourishment. Every one of them. It's amazing. And every cell of our body produces something that's a benefit for the rest of the body. Every one of them. So when that part of the body that's not there, the body does not function as well. What's happening to the guy without the foot? How well is he able to run? Not well. How well does the church function without the members that are discouraged, that are struggling with a temptation or a trial, that are caught up in a sin? Anything. Our first reaction should be something is wrong. And if nobody does anything, it's going to shrivel up and die. That's church. That's why it's so important to be connected. And continuing on, it says, only after baptism by a member of the priesthood of the Church of Christ is an individual free to partake of the emblems during our communion services. And you know, we can do a whole class on baptism. I know many of you have done studies on them. There in 3 Nephi, it's clear. And this has been an issue with some folks about, well, you know, how come I can't receive the communion? I got baptized. But when we use the scriptures as a guide, we don't have a choice. We have to do what it tells us, as difficult as it is, as uncomfortable as it is. You know, it reminds me, a little off topic, but in Mosiah in the 9th chapter, it's a verse we often read during baptisms. When Alma was by the waters of Mormon, and he says, this is a 9th chapter and the 39th verse, and it says, "And now as you are desirous to come into the fold of God and to be called his people and are willing to bear one another's burdens that they may be light. Ye are willing to mourn with those that mourn, ye are, and comfort those that stand in need of comfort, and to stand as witnesses of God at all times and in all things and in all places that you may be in, even until death, that you may be redeemed of God and be numbered with those of the first resurrection, that you may have eternal life. Now I say unto you, if this be the desires of your heart, what have you against being baptized in the name of the Lord as a witness before him that you have entered into a covenant with him, that you will serve him and keep his commandments, that he may pour out his spirit more abundantly upon you." We're making a covenant that we will serve him. I like the way he says, you're willing to do it. Willing. You know, off topic. We hope you don't mind. We use a phrase a lot. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just kind of rolls off the tongue. Comes right out of Scripture. Simple question. Is Christ your Savior? Yeah. Yes? Yes? Okay, good, 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 good. What does that mean? What does it mean? I mean, we say it. We should know what it means. Yeah. Okay, someone who has buffered, who has stood in between you and a punishment? Right. What's he saved you from? Temptation? Okay. Sin? Sometimes our self? Spiritual death, absolutely. Amen. Is he your Lord? What does that mean?
He's king.
He's king. What does that mean? Yeah.
He's number one.
He is number one. What does that mean?
I do what he says.
I do what he says. That's what it means to have a Lord. Yeah. Absolutely, you're never going to be alone. But when he is my Lord, I love it when Thomas, you know, I'm not going to believe it until I see him and I touch him. And he sees him and he touches him and he falls down and says, my Lord and my God. He was saying, you are my master. I will do whatever you want me to do. It doesn't matter. That's what he wants from us. He wants us willing to do whatever he wants us to do. No matter what. I was visiting with, I think it was Milo earlier. There's lots of things that God instructs us to do. And I don't find it anywhere it says that, you know, do thus and so, unless it makes you uncomfortable. It's not there. Sometimes the thing he asks us to do is incredibly uncomfortable and difficult. Like standing up in front of a group of people and preaching. But it's not about me. That is what church is, to encourage each other, that we all can say, you know what, He is not just my Lord, He is our Lord. He is our Master. And we encourage each other and say, you know, we made that promise. We hold each other up, encourage each other. Yeah, you know what? It's difficult. Okay. Still do it. Whatever it is, because He is our Lord, because He is our Master, because He deserves it. He deserves all of our praise and all of our glory and all of our honor. Hi, continuing on. So, the next section is part of the church. God calls men into His holy priesthood to edify His church. In the church of Christ, these men are called by the Holy Spirit, working through other members. Another member of the priesthood, the Holy Spirit, also works through other members, both priesthood and lay members, giving them witnesses whether the calling is truly of God. Once the calling is verified and accepted by the church, the brother is ordained to the office in which he has been called. This is done by the laying on of hands of the members of the priesthood. Pretty standard. But there's a phrase in the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 2, and it's something I just want to take a moment to address, because we're going to be challenged on it. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it's this idea, it's called universal priesthood. And I just want to prepare you for that. It says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." And so the idea is that, well, no, I mean, it's everybody's member of the priesthood. So how do you respond to that? Well, let me tell you. This is not the only place that He uses this phrase, because He's just quoting out of Exodus chapter 19. So let's go to Exodus chapter 19. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and I brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So, what does that mean? What do we know about Israel? How did they worship? This is Law of Moses type stuff. Not all Israelites were priests. Who were the priests? Levites. Guess what? Not all the Levites were priests. There were some that had the responsibility, but not all of them. but the nation was set apart to be a blessing for the world. That's what he's telling us in that scripture. He's instructing the church to be an example and a blessing for the world. You know, it's like when Christ is on the Sermon on the Mount saying, you're going to be salt and light. That's what he's saying. You are an example. So I just want to have you, you know, have that in your mind to be how to respond to that. I find it interesting that because of this doctrine of universal priesthood, that most churches reject the idea of a priesthood, but then they go and hire guys to do the things that the priest would do. To preach and to do marriages and all that kind of stuff. Doesn't make sense. But there you go. These men are to preach the gospel of repentance and provide oversight of the local churches out of love, not for any financial benefit. There is one scripture, I'm not going to turn to it, in the New Testament where a logical argument could be made to justify paying a minister, but it's one scripture. And there's a whole lot more that don't. And the Book of Mormon is clear. But just trying to make you aware of that. But that shouldn't be that's not our goal. But there is definitely no scriptural support for the belief that a man can have the ability to call himself or personally claim any priesthood authority without the spiritual witness of the members of the church. Why do you think that's important? It's in the mouth of two or three witnesses, absolutely. And what else?
Protection.
Otherwise, anybody could come in and say, well, I'm a minister. And the church has the ability to say, no, you're not. For the protection of the church. God is, you know, again, he built a church and he did it because he is a God of order. Everything has a purpose. And the way he does it is beautiful. And he uses a bunch of clowns in a car, a bunch of flawed human beings, because what else is he going to use? Us. All right. I'll try and cruise through the last bit here. It says, each local church elects individuals from among its members to serve in offices and committees with various roles and responsibilities. These offices and committees are to allow the local church to function efficiently and to meet the needs of its members. One of these offices is the local pastor, who is elected from among the available priesthood members of the local church. Again, the purposes of the offices and the committee is so that the body functions efficiently. You know, and it's going to look different here than it does in the Philippines, and different in the Philippines than from Yucatan. The gospel is still the same. How each local congregation functions can be different. It's whatever is most efficient for wherever they're at to meet the needs of its members. Each member is also a component part of the kingdom of God on earth. And once each year, all members are welcome to attend a conference to conduct the business of electing officers and committees with various functions and responsibilities that serve the worldwide church. That's what we do at conference. While Christ remains the head of the church, he selected 12 men whom he called apostles to lead the gospel, to spread the gospel throughout the world. They also have the spiritual oversight of the church worldwide. And as vacancies occur in this group of 12, others are ordained to fill them when they are called by God after the pattern of the New Testament church. There in Luke, I'm not going to turn to it, but just Christ goes into a mountain and he prays all night long. And when he comes down in the morning, he selects the 12 that he calls apostles. 12 wasn't the only ones that were there. He calls him out from among the disciples, and he said, these 12. knowing one of them would betray him. But he did it on purpose to set up a church, because he's a God of order, so that there wouldn't be one person in charge. In Acts 13, you know, that the pattern in the New Testament church is when there's a group of people meeting together and fasting, and the Spirit rests upon them and says, "Separate me, Barnabas and Paul, for the work that I have for them." That's the way the gospel, and that's the way the men are called, and that's the way the Lord works in his church. And then in 4th Nephi, it tells us how you know, they had this time of great blessing, and then all of the first generation had passed away. And all of those original 12 that he had called had passed away, except for the three that didn't. And others were ordained in their stead. It was meant to continue. All right. The church is financially supported by voluntary tithes and offerings. Members are encouraged to and expected to participate in the support of the church. However, we feel that this is between the individual and God, and there is no requirement of the church for financial disclosures from its members. I was shocked when I learned that there are some churches that require W-2 statements to prove how much you made. What? This is one of those funny subjects. I talk about money, tithing. Nobody likes to talk about it. So, let me ask you a question. Does God need money? Nope. He doesn't. What? It's like, you know, talk about buying somebody a present. What do you give the God that has everything? What does he need? And the bishops aren't going to like this, but does the church need your money? Or will God use what we have in a way that we can't comprehend? We think tithing is for the church and for God. I don't think so. Tithing is for you. Because it's one of those things where it's a way for us to learn how to trust him. God doesn't need it, but he wants you to be a part of it. He wants you to grow. Remember that? Remember, what's the goal of this life? Is to prepare us to meet God. And that's just one of the ways when we can say, you know what? He's my Lord. That means I got to do what he tells me to do, and he tells me. I think it's interesting, you know. I've gone back and forth with some guys that are outside the church, and says, well, you know, tithing was in the Old Testament. We don't have to do that now. And I think it's interesting that when Christ came here in the New Testament, it was important enough that he says, you know, you need to know this. And it's not, you know, tithing is for us. It's an opportunity for us to grow spiritually. What's the promise of tithing? Because it doesn't come without a promise. What does he say? Well, he does, but that's not what he says scripturally. He says, I'll open up the windows of heaven and I'll pour out a blessing upon you. Saying, trust me. Tithing is for us to show him that we trust him. You know, I think that's one of the things that we struggle with, especially in America. We are so well blessed. None of us are worried about where we're getting our next meal. It's easy not to have to trust. We got a little bit of money in the bank. We got our, you know, a job. We got different things, and it's easy to think, I can do this. God says, trust me first. And when you do, he pours out a window of blessings upon us. When we have a different mind, you know, the reality is, who gave you the money in the first place? God. He gave you the ability to earn that income. I used to, when my kids were little, we'd go to McDonald's because that's what you do, because it's quick and it just makes them happy for a few minutes. And you buy them an order of fries. And, you know, they give the kids the fries and they're excited and they're, yay, it's fries. And they say, and you go, hey, can I have some of those fries? They say, well, no. Those are my fries. What's God do? He gives us these blessings. He says, honor me by giving back. No, those are mine. We're 2-year-olds. Remember, church is to help us grow. God doesn't want us to stay as 2-year-olds. He wants us to mature. That is one of the ways he does it. Remember, this is a vehicle. He is shaping us and changing us. It's this means of conveyance from spiritually immature to spiritually mature, preparing us for that meeting in the future where we're going to stand before him. That's church. And he is so smart that he has this whole thing planned out because he knows exactly what we need. He knows we need each other. He knows we need strong people. He knows we need weak people. He knows we need every talent that is out there. And some will have it and some will have different talents. But not one person has everything, because then it would be about me. And that's not the way he works. Church is God's way of growing us. All right, almost there. This is the conclusion. The New Testament church continued in this manner for many years, sadly and prophetically. The church as an organization left the truth of the gospel and had to be restored. The historical events surrounding the coming of the Book of Mormon fulfill the prophetic restoration of the Church of Christ. The restored Church of Christ is organized the same as, teaches the same doctrines as, and functions as the continuation of the ancient Church of Christ in the New Testament. That's the church. And my prayer is that, you know, like I said, I wanted to strengthen you and encourage you, but I also want to challenge you. Church is where we get a chance to grow. Stretch yourself. Serve. Have a willing heart to do whatever God asks. Whatever he places on your mind and your heart. If he's our Lord, we don't tell him no. We say, I'll do it. That's my prayer for me and my prayer for you as well. Thank you for your time.